Good morning.
Good morning.
Our lesson text will be in Matthew 5, 17 through 20 today. As we've been going through the Sermon of the Mount, there's so much practical in regards to if we're able to get this down and understand what we read and practice, we will be on our way to those who will inherit the kingdom of God. The beginning of the sermon, Jesus lays out what we know, or most of us know commonly, as the Beatitudes. The attitude that we are to have in our heart. From being those who are poor in spirit, recognizing that even us have that need for God. A continual need for God. To be able to be mournful, even as we've taken the Lord's Supper this morning, to be mournful, the memorial is all about remembering Jesus' death. Yes, His burial and the resurrection. But being mournful of why He did that. Recognizing that we can have true broken hearts. Jesus said, these are those people that will be blessed. And He branches out to other attitudes of the heart, like having that heart that is humble. The heart that is meek. That realizes that you're not a weak person by being meek, but you always recognize that humility before God. And how little we know as to compare to what God knows. It's interesting how we're here each and every first day of the week to remember Jesus. And what Jesus teaches us, let no man get in the way, not even the preacher. To be able to preach Jesus' very word puts us in a position of humility. You can't help but think where Jesus talks about considering others better than ourselves. And so this morning, as we hone in from the Beatitudes, even the persecutions in our lives that we will get for being the people of God, He opens up the sermon to, we're the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Have you ever taken a step back and read these passages on your own to really grasp that you, in Christ, are the salt of the earth? Or what about the light of the world? You know, I think sometimes it's so easy, having been in the faith for a long time, to take advantage of just what it means for you and you and you to be the salt and light of the world. The salt that we are preserves those who are in darkness. And I believe Jesus' message is not just reading the Word, not just reading these attitudes, and I think this changes us, it's the action behind it. What are our motives for why we read the Bible and strive to do what Jesus says, and I use the word strive, why? What's our motive? Do we just, and I say this humbly, coming to church on Sunday is a beautiful thing. This is where we gather to remember Jesus. And there's no other greater time than spending it remembering Jesus collectively as His people. But as Christians, as those men who are, and women, salt and light of the world, we have a responsibility that goes beyond ourselves. And that includes those people around us that are lost and dying. We have that responsibility of His disciples. In fact, when He said, you are the salt of the earth, He meant it. Because if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer useful for anything. Now I say this humbly, we got to keep the salt. God's people have to keep the salt in order to be God's people. We can't just be a little salty. We have to continue wrestle in our lives of being salt for God and a light. A city on a holy hill, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that we, as people of God, are the only, I'll say the word beacon, the only light that can have an effect on the souls of people. This is it. It stops with us to get the word out and the message we have come to ourselves to proclaim and believe, to be saved. It's a serious matter. It's not about just going to church on Sunday. Please consider this as we move on in our study. Today I've titled the message, Simple Righteousness. Righteousness. There'll be 3 points. An exceeding righteousness. Let me read this. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these, least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Here's the point. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is speaking on the mount in Galilee to large crowds. His disciples are there. Others are listening in. He said the righteous man will be those who enter the kingdom. So how do we get there? Again, personally, at least for myself, and I come before you humbly, righteousness, I like to think I'm a right person before God. I've come to the conclusion over the years, nobody's righteous, no, not one. That's what I'll say about that. So we need to find an exceeding righteousness. That's the thing. It's when we read the Bible, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you won't go to heaven. So we have to understand what it means to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, because the common person back in the day didn't have the Bible. They only heard Jesus' word at this point and the teachers of the law that were telling people, "Do what we say. Do what we say and you'll be okay." Jesus said, "Listen to what they're saying," as Robert pointed out. "Listen to what they're saying, but don't do what they do. It's not of me." Motivation for righteousness. Why are we here? Why would we even want to have an exceeding righteousness other than because we need to be motivated with being godly, and then a purpose for righteousness? Think about this. What is my purpose? I love the word purpose. What is my purpose for being righteous? Jesus mentions here, which we've already read, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Wouldn't you be encouraged if Jesus said, "You're great. You are great." An exceeding righteousness. Jesus brought the law that was introduced. Moses went to Mount Sinai. He brought the Ten Commandment law, the Decalogue. He brought the commands that man was to follow at the time. All those things required. God authorized it. It was of God. And all we get the Old Covenant from those teachings that Moses strove to convey to the people of God at that time. And Jesus warns us here of relaxing. You know, sometimes I think it's easy to overlook Scripture. And to keep things simple, whoever relaxes, have you ever thought of what that word is? He says, one of these least the commandments of mine and teach the same. It's never to lower God's standard. God's standard is high, always. And that's why thinking about exceeding righteousness. How is my righteousness going to exceed men of the old covenant that were going by what God gave Moses to teach the people? How can mine get better than theirs? They like were absorbed in commands, and they gave other people the word. It wasn't like they weren't giving people God's word. The Pharisees absolutely revered the written word of God. I mean, yes, they were. We see in other passages they were hypocritical, but they observed the word. Unfortunately, people got trapped. These men got trapped with following other commands, adding to the scriptures, adding to the word of God. It became tradition, and I think in Matthew 15. Jesus said that these people honored me with their lips and their hearts were far from them. And then he goes on to say that their teachings were rules taught by men. So sometimes God's teaching can be interfered with people, even from a pulpit today, rules taught by men. This caused all these additional rules. And these were guys who would... I hate to pick on the Pharisees because we know they didn't get to heaven. But never to be that way ourselves, that they got deep in the Word. But they never practiced what they preached. It's one thing to read the Bible and tell other people what they need to do to be saved. But we as God's people need to be very stern on how we're living our lives. We can't get in there and try to rescue someone and how they're living if we ourselves aren't living a pleasing life to God. The Pharisees struggled with just that, pleasing God. And again, the people of his day, they had this struggle looking out for their religious leaders, and if they weren't getting it right when Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes I think they really felt like all hope was lost. Who would ever be able to get to heaven without a righteousness that succeeded or exceeded that of the Pharisees and the scribes? The law's purpose, and most of us know, but for those who don't, was to point out our sinfulness. That was the purpose of the law, ultimately, to show us no man could achieve a righteousness of their own. In Romans 3:20, that's what was missed. The Pharisees missed the heart. We talk a lot about the heart. Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a motivation of the heart of why we do what we do. The Pharisees missed it. I think many religious people today miss that heart of God. I do. He said they added so much. Remember Jesus and his apostles? They go and they're hungry and they eat on the Sabbath, and all the Pharisees could do is ridicule them for getting a few grains. Not wanting people to sin on the Sabbath. Oh no, you can't do that. But what's encouraging is Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish what's going on, but in me I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill the law that all of you, including your religious leaders, are falling short of. And only Jesus could do it. That's the amazing thing when we remember Jesus. It was his sinless life that gives us opportunity to be forgiven and in him. Amen. And what's interesting, when he says, I've come to fulfill the law, you ever think about that? It's easy to just read the Bible. Oh yeah, Jesus fulfilled the law, and teach people, oh yeah, Jesus fulfilled the law. We're not under the old commands anymore. It's amazing. Jesus fulfilled the law because of who he was, to free us from it. The concept is amazing. The grace of God is not fully conceivable. I mean, yes, we remember Jesus. We're broken for our sins. We're poor in spirit. But to remember the grace of God changes who we are and why we do what we do. So before, and here's an example. Before faith came, in Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law. How can my righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? We were imprisoned until the faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Jesus came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So ultimately, yes, Jesus fulfilled the Word. He was the Word. He fulfilled the law, and in himself, we're not under the Ten Commandment law. I know it's simple teaching, but think of all the men who were under that law and fell short because of the teachers of their day preaching to them what they needed to do and going astray in that way because of the added rules. The law and the prophets teach many promises and predictions, and that's where we see the fulfillment. They prophesied about the Messiah coming, and Jesus was fulfilling it. They spoke about even Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus fulfilled it. And so when he's talking to these men, these religious men, it's no wonder why in John he says, he came unto his own, but his own would not receive him. Jesus did everything he could to give of himself. In fact, to where he just laid out his heart and said, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I long to gather you, but you were not willing. We need to have a willing heart to gather to Jesus. The law and the prophets teach many promises and predictions of Jesus' return. He's coming back. And that's why it's incredible. We serve a Messiah. As James pointed out from the Jewish, a Messiah, a Savior, that's coming back to claim us. We're going to be claimed when he comes back. But at the same time, there is that judgment on the disobedient. Jesus came to fulfill the law of sin and death. And through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, being the Passover lamb, his sacrifice atones for sins. He brought the whole entire sacrificial system up to fulfillment. And that's how he did that. That's how we fulfilled the law when he's speaking here. Jesus revealed the law by enhancing the law's deeper meaning. That's the intense thing. I forgot the word it's used from theologians, scholars, and teachers. Antitheses, I believe it's called, where we'll get into the law, where Jesus will say, he says, what's the word I want to use? You have heard. Each time Jesus says, you have heard, but I tell you. He's going to reiterate and emphasize why that was written. The intentions of the heart. Jesus has given us a better covenant when our hearts, it's a ministry of the heart. Being a Christian is not an outward ritualistic religion. There's things we do that are seen, but it's of the heart. And he gives us that better covenant because in Christ we can have our hearts cleansed. He made the old obsolete. So yes, he did abolish the law after he died. It was gone. It was taken away at the cross in Colossians 2. He did take it away. Did he take it all away? I believe there's still a moral law to follow. I think there was practicals in the Ten Commandments. And even to this day, many will teach or believe that they need to... I observe all the Ten Commandments. No, we don't. I don't observe the Sabbath, and I don't believe you do also. So I'm just saying, there are still people that strive to have one foot in the Old Covenant, practice that and live that out, and one foot in the New Covenant. But you can't do both. You can't live both ways. We're either in Christ, saved, forgiven. He took that law that brings sin and death to us, or we're stuck in sin and death. God's own perfection in Christ. This is the point. I want to bring this home in this point. In Christ, God measures our righteousness. And that's why it's so critical and important to be in Christ. We sing the song, "Not a good that I have done." There's nothing righteous that we ever will do to compare to what we have in Christ. In Romans 3:9, he says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jew and Gentile alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God." Well, I pray and hope that today we do seek God and we understand. But the point is, not even one of us is right before God without Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become, here's the point, the righteousness of God. Amazing. An amazing gospel message. This is why it's so important to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Christ, I'll say this plurally, if I can use the word plurally, he's your righteousness. That's who's your righteousness. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us be thankful. thankful. He died in our unrighteous place. In our unrighteous place He died. And He still does. I think we're a little better than we were when we first believed. Thank God for Jesus today in our lives. Because Jesus fulfilled the law that none of us could attain. And we don't have to participate in the penalty of being under the law. To those who reject Jesus, He said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. I know it sounds so cut and dry, we could say, but that's what it happens. If we don't believe that Jesus is who He says He is and His message, and believe that and put it into practice, we're going to die in our sins. The religious leaders of Jesus fall short. They fell short all the time. And seeing Jesus, they didn't recognize Him, as I shared earlier. And only in Christ is one made right before God. And I say this to emphasize, we need to be followers of Jesus, following His word, to be made right before His Father in heaven. And He lays it on out. I know it was a long point one, but the motivation for righteousness, I think, is just equally as important. Not only that we recognize and understand that our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees because of what Jesus has done for us, but our motivation for righteousness, that now that we're in Christ, why do we do the things we do? Why are we here? Obviously, to remember Jesus. Maybe to hear a message from the Bible. But what's your motivation deep down inside when you're by yourself? Your love for God. Sometimes we can be sad because we miss the joy. Love for God's values. Why does God ask us to live in such ways? To be able to enjoy life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. And I always think to myself, if I'm miserable, God, it's my own fault. Jesus came to give us life to the full. What is that? It's a joy. A joy. You got to be joyous. I'm saying this not to preach to you, but be joyous in your soul. A desire to do what is morally right. Fight the good fight. Hold on to the faith. Hate what God hates. Hate what God hates. When God says He hates something, it's not because He wants you to like it. He wants us to say, I want to be like God because I see the consequences of not hating what He hates does to people, even if it's not happening to us. Hate what God hates. And hate the injustice. Absolutely. The stuff that goes on, it's horrifying. That's why Paul said it's even a shame to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Because if we knew all of what went on disobediently, we'd be overwhelmed. But we can help people one at a time. One at a time. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin. They can't find their way. We've got the truth. We've got to hold on to that and have hearts to do it for God. And be joyous about it. God wants us to be joyous. There's nothing more saddening to not be the salt and light of the world and to just let the worries of this life come in and choke you out to make you unfruitful before God. God wants us to love, ultimately. If we get that down right, we're definitely going to heaven, because ultimately, the only thing that matters in this life is our souls and the love we had for God, each other, and people. Gratitude. Gratitude for God's grace. It's easy to take advantage of what we do every week together. It's easy. It's tradition. It can almost become pharisaical, I guess that could be the word, that you just go through the traditions. And that's why in Matthew 15, as I expressed earlier, we can have hearts that honor God, or we can have hearts that are far from God. So it's a heart. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill the law to drive home in people's hearts what it means to really love God. But to be grateful, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to honor God. Not even just here in our worship, but when you wake up tomorrow on Monday morning, ask yourselves, am I privileged to honor you, God? And what can I do to show you that I want to honor you even more? There's nothing wrong with talking to God that way. Peace. These are just some simple thoughts. These are some simple message of the cross. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they will be, you know, we're shown peace when we're peaceful to people. We come to understand righteousness is not earned. Being at peace. Nothing I did, nothing you did, deserves eternity. And this is why we have to hold to Jesus Christ and His teaching. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A lot of people love, I'm set free. I want to be set free. We need to hold to Jesus' teaching. Not just for the stern warnings of not being faithful and what happens to the ungodly, but the joy and the peace that we can have now as Christians. We need to be joyous and excited about what we have in Christ. I preach that because, and I pray to God that I will never be a hypocrite in sharing that. But Jesus' ministry was all about Jesus' zeal, His passion, His heart, because the religious people of the day were so turned off by the Pharisees' teaching. I mean, they came with long flowing robes. They thought they had it made, and they went through tradition and oral commands and additions. And then when they saw Jesus preaching the law and saying, but I tell you, that definitely brought attention to people's ears. But maybe this sermon's too long. I had a lot of thought to this. I know it's easy to blow through the scriptures. Yep, read my Bible today. That was good. Oh, what'd you read? Let me go back. I'll tell you in it tomorrow. Again, being reverent and having fear of God draws us to Him. When you fear God and what He can do to your body and soul, have mercy on us, God. Have mercy on us. We respect God's holiness and the power He has. He created all things. Men are without excuse. And He's majestic. Oh Lord, how much, as James was had on his heart. There's times we sing songs, and I think we sing maybe this much of our heart sometimes. I'm not picking on people. You know your hearts. But there's times we just can go through the motion. But can you imagine singing, O Lord, our Lord, in the front of God in heaven? How much meaning does it have now in your lives when you say, O Lord, our Lord? How majestic is your name? Living righteously in word and deed. In word and deed, as James preached earlier, messaged, speaking truthfully, kindly, and honestly. I know these are simple thoughts, but they're so practical. If we miss the practicals, we may not be able to go on to deeper truths of God's Word. Like in Hebrews 5, he says, by now you ought to be teachers. But you need some spiritual training all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Because a maturing comes from when we're constantly in the Word of God, striving to convey and live out what the real meaning of the message is. These are those who avoid, and I say this quietly, slander, gossip, and harshness. When the church dukes it out with each other, we won't be able to get the word out to the lost and dying. We have to be people that do not slander, gossip, or have any type of harshness. We're supposed to be gentle, respectful, like Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Right? Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, well, Jesus brought that out in his Beatitude. That hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It isn't just a one-time thing where we want to follow Jesus and be baptized and have our sins forgiven. It's a continual hunger and thirsting so that we can just help the next person that's wanting to hunger and thirst. We can bring that. If we just read the Word to people, the Word of God is inspiring. And the only way it's not inspiring is how we read it. Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. Stand therefore, again, be patient with this. It might be a longer message than usual. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The breastplate. Neat picture. Probably in the day. Maybe. I don't know. There's a cross there. Maybe not. But we have the breastplate of righteousness. And again, being in Christ, we have this. He gives us this breastplate of righteousness to guard and protect the very core of us as people, our hearts. Because God judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And that's a very important thing to remember, that it doesn't matter what we see of each other. Like the Pharisees, they look pretty religious and good. I mean, they were real. I mean, they even wore scriptures on their foreheads, which is kind of crazy. We wouldn't do that today, but God judges each of our hearts. And we need to have the breastplate on so we can be protected from falling away, giving up on God. It's the breastplate that allows us to keep fighting the good fight. Again, the only reason why our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was purchased for us on the cross by Jesus. And I emphasize this because it's just an easy thing to lose focus on. The cross. But remembering who was on that cross. That it gives us everything we need for godliness. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message. It's laid out. Simple. Jesus' divine righteousness covers our imperfection. What else can I say? No matter how godly we think we've lived, we like to think, wow, I've been in the faith for 30, 40, 50 years. God accepts me. There's no way I would ever give up on God. It goes all the way back to when we put on Christ in baptism, taking up His righteousness. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law trusted in personal righteousness, and that's where I'm getting to, is we can just never judge ourselves by ourselves. And it's always for us to recognize where we are before Jesus. And again, the Pharisees abused the grace of God. They turned it into a license for many things, and they had a legalistic faith. If we do this, we're going to go to heaven. Self-righteousness prevents one from acknowledging their own sin and need for God's grace. That's what it does. I'm all set. I don't need to go to church with you. God loves me at home when I'm by myself. I'm just saying this. Some thoughts of people that never recognized Jesus and their need to be with believers. You know, we need each other. It's a continual. Man-made rules place their own traditions as the same standards of God's. And may we never make man-made rules and bind them on others, superseding God's word, which is what happened to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23:23, I think this is important to point out, is they were rebuked for neglecting mercy, or justice, mercy, and faithfulness, focusing on straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. Really easy to get in there and just say, this is what you need to do. Look at the Bible. It says that. That's what it says. And they themselves are swallowing a camel. Horrifying place to be before God. But that's indeed what they did. And I say they. People do. People are hypocritical. What can I say? Maybe I pray that I'll never be. I pray for me. Meaning, you know, observations focus on neglecting the most important thing. Mercy, justice, and faithfulness. I don't want to strain a gnat myself in sharing this, but they burdened people and kept them from the spirit of the law. The spirit of the new covenant. Looking good on the outside and being full of dead men's bones on the inside. Stirring up strife. Stirring up a following of falsehood. That's where they were at. Jesus criticized them for being whitewashed. And so, for us, a practical, let us not become vulnerable to the same hypocrisy of that those who were condemned by Jesus. We never want to be those who Jesus says, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. But again, Jesus' righteousness, because the sermon is on right being righteous, has been accredited, paid. It's been given to us. And we have to believe that and accept it. We have to accept that truth. We must be motivated by both a love for God and again, that reverence, that respect for God and how we live. Each and every day, it's a battle to live a godly life, but there's a reward, and that's the motivation. We must be humble to do what the Bible teaches us to do. Not merely listening to the word, and not doing what it says. Boy, third point. The purpose of a righteous life. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved. A fragrance of life to life." We really do. Not just being the salt and the light of the earth, but being the aroma to people. We bring eternal life to those who would otherwise perish. It's on us. It really is. It's on the Christian. I don't know a lot of people. There's a few, I'm sure, on the planet that still pick up the Bible. But Jesus did say something interesting in Matthew 28, to go make disciples. He tells us to do this. Go make disciples, because it's on us to do that. A changed life shows the righteousness of God, the purity of heart. It changes you. When you're out to get the message out to save another person's soul, it changes who you are as a person. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." You know, that righteous life brings the spiritual fulfillment. When you can feel good about yourself in that sense. Not self, not a sermon on psychology to be, hey, you're all better now. But being godly, you will be rewarded. And don't ever give up that. You reflect on the character of Christ, humility and selflessness. A lot of times people say, what would Jesus do? We know what he was and what he did. And all throughout his ministry, he was very humble. And he was selfless. I mean, he gave up himself. But he didn't just give up himself on the cross to die for us. He was always giving to people. Always striving to meet a need. I just think that's so powerful. He was never a hypocrite. And that's why people were attracted to him. Even the ones that weren't, they were like, can't say much bad about the guy. And a righteous life allows for us to take responsibility for our actions. When you know you're being unrighteous, we can change. God gives us time to change. There's always a time we can change. When we make mistakes, you ever make a mistake? We can willingly work to correct those mistakes. It's a heart. It's all about the heart. As Jesus died in humility, we do live for Him in humility. We influence others toward being the light of the world. A righteous person is known by God by righteous deeds. There's no doubt about that. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from bramble bush. A person is known by the fruit they produce. And our actions and words reveal our hearts being truly good or bad. True righteousness is not shown, but a genuine changed heart. You won't always see a changed heart. You will, some of their actions, but you won't always see a changed heart. And unfortunately, even religious leaders, who we're around a lot, we're around people that proclaim Jesus, but not everyone gets to go in God, to God's kingdom, to where God is, to see God. And I say, may we always remember our righteousness is in Jesus, and not to forget who it is we follow and why. The invitation is simple. The righteous shall live by faith. I think Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you trust and desire to obey Jesus? No one can be justified, made right, as I hope that was conveyed, by adhering to the law. Yes, there are some that adhere to the law to this day. Hopefully this will help when you do meet those people. You are able to say, we're not under law. The blood of Jesus saves those who come to Him for forgiveness. There's no doubt about it. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross was to, again, forgive us of our sins. And God calls each of us to a higher standard as we read this, of righteousness, which no man can reach and I emphasize that too, is we, none of us here can reach a righteousness that was only achieved through Jesus Christ. I will say, if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, that is not walking in the light, I want to open up this message that in order to be saved, truly, as we've here preached or we read, we hear the word that it says in Romans 10:17, consequently, that's where faith comes from, is hearing God's word and what Jesus wants us to live out. We need to believe what Jesus says and how to live. I mean, again, it's practice. It's not just hearing the word, but it's practice. Do what Jesus says. We need to be honest and open. When we recognize our poorness of spirit and mourn for sin that we know isn't right before God, because God puts that in each and every human's heart. I don't think we even have to preach that. Of course, we need to preach specific sins, but if you recognize that you're falling short of God, you need to confess your sins. There's no doubt about that. And you need to repent. Repent of them. That's a key message, is to repent of sins. Stay away from them. I want to follow Jesus. And again, to be baptized. To be a baptized, faithful follower of Jesus. To have your sins washed away. The whole body. Not a sprinkling, but a pledge of a good conscience. To be baptized. God, please forgive me of my sins, that you'll wash them away. Is there anyone here that hasn't had their sins washed away? If you haven't, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.